Well, tonight what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about the question of, you know, am I going to go to heaven? Because let's face it, at some point in time in our lives, we've all wondered that. And I know I was raised in church. I mean, literally from a baby, I was raised in church. And I constantly heard the message of, you know, Jesus and God's love and so forth. But the thing is, I did go through a period of time wondering if I was going to go to heaven. And a lot of people wonder about this. Well, here's the thing. If you want to know, if you really want to know if you're going to heaven, you can. You can be sure about this. Now, there's a few qualifying factors, though. You know, if you don't believe in God, then I'm not sure why you would even believe in heaven. But if you're going to believe in God, if you say you believe in God and that you believe in heaven, you can't separate God from heaven. In other words, what I mean is, you say you believe in God and that you want to go to heaven. Well, therefore, the only way to know for sure if you're going to go to heaven is to find out from God what it takes to get to heaven. There is no other standard. No one in here was on the job building heaven. What I'm getting at is, God's the one who established heaven, created heaven, brought it into existence, I mean, however you want to look at it. So therefore, if you want to find out how to get into God's heaven, you need to find out what God has said qualifies you to get in there. Now, first off, if you do believe in God, if you say you believe in God, then you absolutely must accept what He has said. There's no option in this. Because if you're not going to believe what God has said in His Word, then there's no real foundation upon which to believe, to base your belief about heaven and how to get there. So you have to accept God's Word as being the standard. Look in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Go ahead and turn over there. And those of you that are listening to this, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We are going to read the verses we're turning to. But in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Forever. And what this means is there's not going to be any change in God's Word. Now, churches and denominations and organizations may change a lot of what they preach and teach, but God's Word is not going to change. If you look in this same chapter, Psalm 119, look over in verse 160. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So here we have God establishing the fact that His word is true, it's going to last forever, and then it says that His righteous judgments are also established forever. Therefore, we know that when it comes to God's word and what He judges as far as this is what gets you into heaven and this is not what gets you into heaven, or this what, you know, this is what keeps you out of heaven, or whatever it would be, that judgment is based upon what is established in His Word. So we can find out how He judges concerning who gets to heaven if we look in His Word. Take the time to do this. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, look in verse 8. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now, a few moments ago, we read how that God's word is established forever in heaven. But now we're seeing how that established word has an impact in the natural realm, because He says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth." These are the things of the natural realm. But He says, "The word of our God shall stand forever." So in other words, not only is it established forever in heaven, but it's also established forever here in this world. It is not going to change. So when it comes to finding out what it takes to get to heaven, I can go to God's Word, I can study this out, and I can know beyond any question that what I see in His Word is the defining factor relative to whether or not I will ever go to heaven. God's Word is absolutely our most reliable source. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So, yes, we're in hope of eternal life. In other words, I'm hoping that somehow I can come to the place of obtaining eternal life because this is what I want. I want to go to heaven. And obviously, eternal life would seem to figure in with this. So if I'm hoping to have eternal life, it says right here that God cannot lie, and He has promised eternal life before the world began. So in other words, God has had a plan set in motion. Before anything was ever created, He had this plan set in motion to make it possible for us to obtain this hope of eternal life. And He cannot lie. That means that what I see in His Word is an established truth. It's not going to change. He's not going to change it. He cannot lie. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. When we're talking about the hope of going to heaven, and therefore what we see here in His Word is that God cannot lie and it is impossible for Him to lie. And we can have a strong consolation, a strong assurance. We can have a guarantee, if you want to use that term, to know that if we do it God's way, according to His Word, it will work. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It's an established plan that's not going to change. So therefore, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I do it God's way, what He has said in His Word, I will have the hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. I will have that strong consolation that I am going to get there. And since God cannot lie, that means He supports what He has said in His Word. That means that He is guaranteeing to us what He has said is going to work. Now, again, you may hear different religions, different churches, different organizations and denominations, you know, preach differently. But the only thing that we have to rest our assurance on is what God has said in His Word. Let me put it another way. Yes, I'm a pastor of a church. But no matter what I say, God's Word is more true than anything I say. And the only way that my words can be equally as true as God's is if I am giving you what God has said here in His Word. Same thing is true for any church, any pastor, any preacher. It has to line up with what God has said here. So we're seeing that God cannot lie. His Word established has been established forever. And it governs our activities relative to what it takes to get to heaven. So it's like God has said, okay, look, you want to come to heaven? You want to be up here with me forever? That's not a problem. It can happen. But the first thing you need to understand is that my Word has been established. It is not going to change. And second, you've got to accept the fact that I cannot lie. Now, see, our human minds don't understand that. Because every single one of us, whether you're here in person tonight or you're listening to this by recording, every single one of us, we have the capacity to tell a lie. And we know that. But God cannot lie. And that's a part of His nature that our minds cannot comprehend. We do not know what it's like to be in a state of existence wherein it is impossible to tell a lie. But yet, God says right here in His Word, He says, I can't lie. It's impossible for me to lie. Therefore, what I've said in my Word is true. It's going to stand the test of time. It will stand forever. And if you will apply what I have said in my Word, if you'll apply it to your life, then you will be guaranteed of coming to heaven. If you believe, once again, if you believe in God and you want to know whether or not you're going to heaven, then you have no other way of finding out other than what His Word says. Once again, this is God's heaven, and He tells us how to get in. Okay, so now let's think of it this way. Who actually qualifies to go to heaven? Well, let's take a look in God's Word, because once again, His Word can't lie. He can't lie. It's established forever. Therefore, we know we can go to His Word and find out who qualifies to go to heaven. Turn over to John. John chapter 3. So beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders among the Jews, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, the word rabbi means teacher, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here we see Jesus telling us that if you want to get into the kingdom of God, let's put it another way, if you want to make it to heaven, then you have to be born again. This is not an option. He says, if you aren't born again, you cannot enter this kingdom. It'll never happen. Now, what does the term born again mean? Because that term is used by so many people. You can watch television and hear people make references to born again. You can hear there are songs on the radio. I'm not talking Christian songs. I'm talking secular songs where they use that term born again, but they're not talking about God. So what does the term, the scriptural term in the Bible, born again, what does that mean? Well, born again means to be born a second time. I mean, it's very obvious. Born again. You can't be born again if you haven't been born once. You see that? So a subsequent birth or a birth that is subsequent to the first one that you had. You must be born again. You must experience a second birth. Now here in this passage where he says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when he says born of flesh and born of water, this is referring to the natural birth process. I mean, one example that I use with this, what's the first thing that happens right before a baby is born? The water breaks, okay? Now, that's a very simplified illustration about this, okay? But it's just to help us relate to it. So born of the flesh, born of water, this is speaking of the natural birth process. Now, where he says born of the Spirit, this refers to a spiritual birth process. So you can see right here in this passage, Jesus is making reference to the two births. One is natural and one is spiritual. Man is a spirit. Every single one of us, we are a spirit possessing a soul. We're housed in a body. Now, if you leave your finger here in John, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll see this borne out in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see what some people have referred to as the triune nature of man, spirit, soul, and body. So man is a spirit possessing a soul and housed in a body. Now speaking, you can turn back over to John. Now speaking of these two births, the natural birth is produced by natural parents. Now, I was adopted as a baby. I don't know who my natural parents are. I never met them. But I did have natural parents as far as being adopted. Yet they weren't the ones who actually brought me into this world. Some of you, you know your natural parents. You know, you were born, they kept you, and so forth. And you know your natural parents. Well, they're the ones that literally did what was necessary to cause you to be born naturally of the flesh, of water, into this world. And so the natural birth always takes place through natural means, which would be your natural mom and natural dad. The spiritual birth, however, is produced by God. If you look in John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we see God is a spirit. That means whatever he brings into existence as far as the birthing process is concerned, it's going to be a spiritual birth. Our mom and dad were the source of the natural birth, but God is the source of the spiritual birth. Now, why is it necessary to be born again? I mean, Jesus has said right here in the word that cannot fail, the word wherein God is, it's impossible for him to lie. Jesus said, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. There is no other way, no other option. So now we know what it takes. Who qualifies? It's whoever is born again. But why do we need to be born again? What's the deal here? I mean, I'm here, I'm in this life, I'm alive, but why do I need this spiritual birth, this second birth, born again? Why is that necessary? Well, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, we can see the origin of the need to be born again. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So here we see that God created man, we know Adam, and when he created Adam, God breathed out of himself into Adam the breath of life. So at that moment, Adam received from God the life of God. I mean, God can't give you anything other than the breath of life. He can't give you death. So he breathed into Adam the breath of life. So Adam came alive. Spiritually, he had God's life. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So when God gave him this instruction, he said, "Look, Adam, everything is starting here with you. You can have anything you want in this garden. You have my life in you. And it's all available to you except this one tree. Now, don't eat from this tree. If you do, you're going to die. Now, I've given you life. But the moment you eat from this tree, the life that I have given to you, you're not going to have anymore. You will die." Well, if you look in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent," verse 1, "the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So in other words, what God is saying here is, I warned you. I told you not to eat of this, but you went ahead and you did it. I told you that if you did, you would die. Now you've eaten, and you need to know something. Now look what he says here. He says, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." In other words, in this verse 19, what God is saying is, you just died. And you're in the process right now of total degeneration. You died, and your body is slowly but surely degenerating to the point to where it is going to cease to function in this world. It will completely decay, and it's going to return to dust. Can you see? This is what he's saying in here. Now look over in Genesis chapter 5. In verse 5 it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So here's the process. God said, look, you've got my life on the inside of you. That life is yours forever. If you will obey me, you retain that life. But this tree right over here, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And the death that you die is going to set into motion a dying process in your body. And in that dying process in your body, eventually everything in your body is going to stop working. It will completely cease to function. And it will return to the dust out of which I formed it. So Adam died spiritually when he ate of that fruit, and it set into motion a chain of events, which eventually, 900 years later, eventually it resulted in the literal physical death. Because remember, God is a spirit. So when he says, you're going to die, he's looking at it from a spiritual perspective. And when he says, you're going to die, he's saying, you're going to die spiritually, because what I breathed into you was spiritual life. And the moment that you disobey me is the moment that you die spiritually. And that is going to set things into motion, which will ultimately result in your complete, total demise on that planet. And your body is going to return to the dust out of which it was formed. So the spiritual death took place first, and eventually it resulted in the total decay and degeneration of the body, and the physical death took place. Now, the spiritual death that Adam experienced the moment that he ate that fruit has been passed on to all of his descendants. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Well, we know that that was Adam, because he's the one man that committed that first sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we see that process that God exposed or revealed to us over there in Genesis. We see it referred to here. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or in other words, if you didn't have the sin nature that Adam introduced to himself when he sinned against God, disobeyed, there would not be any subsequent physical death. In other words, if you had originally been brought into this life having the exact same life that Adam had in Genesis chapter 2, you wouldn't be experiencing the decaying process. The problem is, we are experiencing the decaying process, which means that our existence on this planet has been passed down to us from Adam. Put another way, the sin nature from Adam has been passed down generation after generation after generation. If you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And these things were written thousands of years after Adam had already died. And yet that spiritual truth is being passed down generation after generation. Every one of us, we are a descendant of Adam. You know, our family tree eventually takes us back to Adam. And because we are a product, even though it's indirect, we are a product of Adam. The moment that we're brought into this world, the moment that our mom and dad, our natural mom and dad, bring us into this world, we are brought into this world with that sin nature. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how you feel. In other words, some people, they've lived a horrible life. And they'll tell you, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, drugs, murder, bank robberies, I mean, whatever. You know, yeah, I know, man. I mean, I've done it wrong. But then you've got some folks that they think, well, I haven't lived a very bad life. Well, see, it doesn't matter how you feel about how you've lived. What matters is what God has said about us. And in God's Word, he says, look, you've been born with a sin nature. You may not feel that sin nature on the inside, but then how would you know the difference? I mean, think about it. Okay, you were born with arms and legs, right? You weren't born with flippers. So you don't know what it's like to be a penguin. And then the penguin looks at you and says, you're a weird-looking character. How come you have all these extra little flappy things on the end of your hands? You need flippers. Flippers are great. Well, the penguin can't relate to us. We can't relate to the penguin. Likewise, because we were born into this world with a sin nature, we don't know what it's like not to have that sin nature, because that's how we were born. So therefore, it's just like somebody that's born blind. They have no idea what sight is. You tell them red. It's not like they lost their vision when they were 20 years old and they can remember what red looks like or blue. They don't know. You can tell them, boy, I tell you what, your shirt looks really nice on you. And they say, oh, really? And you say, yeah, it's green, you know. And they say, well, what's green? And you say, well, you know, like the grass. And they say, what do you mean like the grass? I don't know what green is. They can't relate because they were born blind. Likewise, we were born into this world with a sin nature. So it doesn't matter if you say, yeah, I feel that sin nature on the inside. No, it doesn't matter what you feel. God is revealing to us in His Word our condition at birth. We were born into this world having that sin nature. And it was passed down from Adam to the next generation, to the next generation, to all of our ancestors, and ultimately to us. Well, this spiritual death is completely incompatible with God's life. And we saw that back there in Genesis. God said, you know, you sinned, Adam, and you died. I'm the source of life. I gave you life. And you rebelled against that. And now all of humanity is going to be cursed because of you. You're the door through which sin entered. And sin is the door through which death entered. So now, millions of people, generation after generation, are going to be born into this world with that sin nature. And Adam, it's your fault. You're the one that did it. See, that's the thing, guys. This is one thing we can say. It wasn't our fault we were born into this world with a sin nature. I mean, this is one time you can blame somebody else for your problems. You were born into this world with a sin nature. You didn't have any choice. God didn't line up little baby spirits and say, okay, now which one of you wants a sin nature? No, it doesn't work that way. You were born with a sin nature and you couldn't help it. See, this is one of the good things about this whole process we're looking at. God knew you couldn't help it, but He still has a solution. Hallelujah. Now, anyone with spiritual death, anyone who lives their entire life and then dies in this life with that spiritual death will never enter into heaven. Now look over in Revelation chapter 20. What we're looking at is what we'll call the final judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now look at this 15th verse. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here what we're seeing is that if you die in this lifetime with that spiritual death, when you stand before God on that final judgment, your name will not be written in the book of life. And it says right here, whoever is not written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire forever. In other words, there is no second chance. This is it. The whole time you live your life in this world, this is the only chance you have. Now, here's the thing. When I make the statement, the whole time you live your life in this world, this is the only chance you have, think of it like this. Every day you wake up is another chance. Every day you wake up is another opportunity to do something about that spiritual death that's on the inside. Every day, every hour that you're awake in this life is another opportunity for you to do whatever is necessary to get your name written in the book of life. Because if it's not there, you don't go to heaven. So we see that the reason we need to be born again is because we were born into this life with spiritual death. But God wants to give us the answer. He wants to give us the spiritual life. And the only way to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life is to be born again. Jesus said, now remember what he said over there in John. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter, you can't see the kingdom of God. Therefore, the born again process has to be the way that the spiritual death is removed from us and in its place is given to us the spiritual life. That has to be the solution. So then that brings up an obvious question. If born again is the way that I get my name written in the book of life, which means born again is the way that I have that spiritual death that was passed on to me, I didn't do anything to earn it, it was just passed down to me ultimately from Adam, I was born into this world with it. If born again is the only way that I can pass from the spiritual death to spiritual life, have my name written in the book of life, and go to heaven, then I need to know, how do I get born again? God's Word tells us. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since the wages of sin is death, this means there is nothing an individual can do on his own to produce the born-again experience." Now think about that. The wages of sin is death. Well, we were born into this life with that spiritual death, that sin nature on the inside of us. And the wages of this is death. So therefore, if the wages of it are death, there's nothing I can do to eradicate that sin nature. There's nothing I can do on my own to eliminate that spiritual death. If we cannot do it on our own, this means that we are totally dependent on an act of God. And that's what it says right here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is telling you right here, look, you were born into this world in a terrible state of existence. You have spiritual death in you. I'm going to make it possible for this thing to be reversed, to change it. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. Remember we just read over in Revelation the second death, that eternal being cast into the lake of fire. And he says, look, here's what I'll do for you. Right now you're facing death, eternal death, being separated from me. But I have a gift I want to give to you, and that gift I want to give to you is eternal life. And the way that you get this eternal life is through my Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now remember just a moment ago, over there in Romans 6:23, we read how that the gift of God is eternal life. So he saved and eternal life. We're talking about the same thing here. And he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, our good works or living a good life do not get us born again. There is nothing we can do. We can't give enough money and offerings. We can't go to church enough times. We can't read the Bible enough times. There's absolutely nothing that we can do, produced by our own efforts, that is going to produce this salvation that God is talking about here. It is a gift that comes from Him. By grace are you saved through faith. This is a gift, not by your own works, no matter what your works are. Our salvation is a result of God choosing to make it available to us. It's a gift of God by His grace. He chose to do this. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He said, look, I'm going to do this for you. It's my gift. Out of my grace, I'll make this gift available to you. You can't get it any other way but through my Son, Jesus Christ. If we believe, it is what we believe about what He offers that makes the difference. In other words, you can say, well, I don't believe all this religious stuff, but I still think I'm going to heaven. Well, you can call it religious stuff all you want, but it's not religious stuff, it's God's Word stuff. Now, if that to you equates to religious stuff, well, I guess those are the terms you choose to, you know, establish. But God's Word is the standard we're looking at here. It doesn't matter what any other church preaches or teaches. It doesn't matter what any other preacher stands up and says. God's Word is giving to us what is necessary for us to be able to have a change on the inside, a spiritual change, so that the spiritual sin, nature, death that we were born with can be removed, and in its place, God can give to us His life, or we will be born again. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. A very popular verse. A lot of people can quote. It's one of the first verses that a lot of kids are taught in Sunday school. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that He allowed His Son Jesus to be our path to salvation. Now let's see this a little bit more. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, that's what God said. It's my gift out of my grace through Jesus Christ, your Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what we're seeing here is that God has made it possible for us to gain entrance into His kingdom or to gain entrance into His heaven. And it's not based on anything that we do, but it's based totally and completely on what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then God reveals to us in His Word, it's like, look, you have free access to me. I'm making this gift available to you. But you've got to believe on my Son. If you don't, you can't get to me. My Son is the only way. My Son is the door. You must believe in Him in order to get to me. Well, why is Jesus the key? I mean, why isn't it something else? Why does it have to be Jesus? Why can't my good works count? Why can't my church attendance count? Why can't my offerings count? Why can't my good deeds count? Why can't the fact that I've never been drunk in my life count? Why can't the fact that I've never committed adultery count? I mean, why does it have to be Jesus? Well, first off, we've already established from God's Word that the wages of sin is death. Thus, having been born with the sin nature, we are deserving of death. The moment you were born, there was a sentence of death upon you. Nothing you did to deserve it. That's just the way it happened as being a descendant of Adam. The eternal death that we were born with is eternal separation from God, which means you don't go to heaven when you die if you die with that death, that spiritual death in you. But look over in Hebrews chapter 10, taking this a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, He's already told us in His Word that the wages of sin is death. Well, here it's saying, look, you can sacrifice animals all you want. So, if the wages of sin is death, then good works, church attendance, reading my Bible, giving offerings, there's absolutely no death in that. The wages of sin is death. So something has to die. Well, it tells you right here it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In other words, you can sacrifice all the animals you want, but they cannot be the equal substitute for the sin nature of mankind. The animals weren't guilty of our sin. So you can't look to an animal sacrifice as being the answer. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Or in other words, he's saying, look, the blood of Jesus is the answer. The blood of Jesus is the one thing that's capable of purging you of the sin, spiritual death that you were born with in this life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man," it's speaking of Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." In other words, when Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood, he became the final sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. There is no other sacrifice. So since the wages of sin is death, and Jesus was the final sacrifice for sins, that means I have to put my faith in him as my sacrifice. If I put my faith in good works, church attendance, Bible reading, and all these other things, there is no death associated with that. The wages of sin is death. Jesus became our death. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that's Jesus, "for the unjust," that's us, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." So here it's telling us that Jesus, he suffered one time. He's the final sacrifice. He was just. We were the unjust. Or he was sinless. We're the sinners. But he died for us so that he could bring us to God. Remember, Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door." So he says, "Listen, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you to make it possible for you to come with me into the very presence of the Father, to have the eternal life that you need, God's life in you, to have that change, to have this born-again experience." Look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here we were born into this world with this sin nature, and there's nothing we could do. And God looks at us and says, "I know your condition. You were born into this world with a sin nature, and there's nothing you could do about it. But I love you so much, even in that sinful condition, I'm going to let my son die on that cross for you. I will demonstrate my love for you and to you by allowing my son to be the sacrifice for your sins, even though right now you don't deserve it. Jesus Christ died for us so that we could have God's life, so we could have this born-again experience. Jesus and Jesus alone is the final sacrifice for all mankind, and this is why Jesus is the only hope of that anybody has. Doesn't matter who you are, he is the only hope anyone has of ever making it to heaven. Now look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is the key. This is the question. This is it right here. What must I do to be saved? Look at the very next verse. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" Or in other words, if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. And anyone in your house, if they also believe in Jesus, they too shall be saved. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's telling you right here, here's it, this is it. This is how it works. You were born with a sin nature, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the sin nature. Saved from the eternal lake of fire. You shall be saved. If you believe, now let's sum this all up. If you believe in God and you want to go to heaven, you must look in and accept what He has said in His Word. There's no other option. Remember, it's God's heaven. So if you want to get there, you can only get there His way, the way He's established. God's Word reveals that you were born with a sin nature because of Adam's sin. It was nothing that you did. It was passed down to you. You inherited it. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. You were born with that sin. God's Word makes it explicitly clear that no one can eradicate the sin nature through any personal effort or good works or good living. No matter what you've done, no matter how many good deeds, no matter how many times you've gone to church and read your Bible, no good work will help you get that sin nature out of your life. Unless the sin nature that we received from Adam is replaced with the life of God, you will not go to heaven. God allowed Jesus to die on your behalf, becoming the sacrifice for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus stepped in to be your substitute. Even though you may not be able to figure all of these things out in your mind, you must accept that God cannot lie and all of this is true. You must admit you are a sinner. You must place all of your faith and trust in Jesus, confessing, accepting, and receiving Him into your life as your only hope of salvation. Commit to letting Him help you live the way that God wants you to live. It's not about losing your self-identity. It's about receiving the life of God to establish a true, genuine identity in Christ. This alone is how you become a Christian, receive salvation, and go to heaven. There is no other way. This is it. So if you want to know how to go to heaven, you just heard. If you want to know whether or not you are going to heaven, you just heard from God's Word what is required and what's necessary. Now, here's the thing. The choice is totally up to you. Nobody can make you do this. And if you don't want to believe anything that I've shown you in God's Word, if you don't want to accept this, if you still want to maintain that you've been good enough, then God loves you, but God's Word reveals you will not go to heaven. Your eternity will be in the lake of fire, and there is no second chance. This is it. However, if you do want to be a Christian, if you do want to become born again, if you do want God to work in your life to change that sin nature that you were born with, He'll do it. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess, yes, I was born with this sin nature. There was nothing I could do about it, but I was born with it. I have it. I want it removed. Jesus, you're my only hope. I want to be born again. I confess you right now, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I receive you into my life. Please cleanse me with that blood that you shed. I want the sin nature removed. I want the life of God. And I receive this life from you right now, Jesus. By faith, I receive it. And I thank you that I'm born again. You say, well, I feel something when I do that. It's not about your feelings. Yeah, some people have said, well, they felt clean on the inside. Some people have said they felt happier. Some people have said they felt like a load was lifted. And some people said they didn't feel anything at all. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you believe in your heart. And if you don't believe God's Word, there's nothing else I can do. There is no hope. It's God's way or it doesn't work. And so right now, what I'd like, wherever you are, as you're listening to this, if you want to be born again, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And those of you that are here in this church tonight, I just ask you to bow your heads. And you can pray along with us. And if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus, this is your opportunity. This is your chance to be born again, to become a Christian, and to know that you are going to heaven. So just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, your word says I was born with a sin nature. I cannot deny what your word says. So I admit to you right now, I was born with a sin nature. And I have that sin nature. I am a sinner. But I want that to change. So Jesus, I put my faith in you. I ask you to cleanse me with your blood. Remove that sin. And give to me the life of God. I want to be born again. So I accept you right now, Jesus, into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that I am born again. I thank you, Jesus, that my name has just been written in the book of life. I thank you, Jesus, that I will go to heaven. I praise you, Lord, for helping me to be born again. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here tonight and you prayed that for the first time to accept Jesus, I'm asking that you come and see me before you go home. And if you're listening to this and you prayed and you accepted Jesus, I want you to write to me, Pastor Jim Martin, P.O. Box 291962, Dayton, Ohio, 45429. Because I'd like to hear from you and I'd like to send you some things. No, I'm not going to beg for money. That's not the way we work around here. I just want to bless your life. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.